If you will, please take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19 as we pick up today where we left off in our study of the life of David. We come to verse 31 of 2 Samuel chapter 19. Follow with me as I read down to verse 40, beginning at verse 31, chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you." And the king answered, "Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to me, good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you." Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have now come to the portion of our worship in which we seek to give our hearts and minds full attention to your holy word. As we were reminded in our Sunday school class this morning, your word is absolutely necessary and essential to us, as that word by which you reveal to us your glory in a way that cannot be seen anywhere else in the same degree and same measure. And it's in your word that you reveal to us the way of salvation from our sinful plight and predicament. We thank you for your word. We would never wish to treat it carelessly or lightly. As preacher and as hearers. So grant us a reverence for your word today. Cause your word to be alive to us by your Spirit, that we would understand the things that are here and their application to our lives. And may your word work effectually in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of that one who has redeemed us from our iniquities and has purchased for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even our exalted Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A long time ago, during the Mexican War and the assault on Chapultepec, there was a battery under the command of a man named Thomas Jackson, Lieutenant Thomas Jackson, later known as Stonewall Jackson. And that battery came under fire, punishing fire in that battle. Some of the horses were killed. The gunners deserted the guns to find shelter behind an embankment. However, Lieutenant Jackson remained at the guns, urging his men back. Well, years later, Jackson's pupils at VMI in Lexington, Virginia, were asking him about this event, this episode, and one of them, astonished, asked Major, he was a major by then, "Why didn't you run when your command was so disabled?" Jackson's response was, "I was not ordered to do so. If I had been ordered to run, I should have done so. But I was directed to hold my position, and I had no right to abandon it. Jackson was a man of steadfast loyalty and commitment to duty. Well, as we return to our study of the life of David, during that period of David's life, when Israel was in rebellion against their God-appointed covenant king, there were some outstanding examples of men who stayed true to their divine orders, no matter how great the assault against the authority and the rule of God's king. They maintained their positions of loyalty and support, even at the risk of great life, great loss of life. Well, one of those men is the man we come to consider this morning, a man I think is particularly interesting because of his old age, a man by the name of Barzillai the Gileadite. He's first mentioned back in chapter 17. Let's turn back there just briefly, where this man is first mentioned, chapter 17, verse 27. Let me just remind you of the context. Beginning back in chapter 15, David's throne, his kingdom were under attack. Absalom, his own son, had secretly undermined his father's rule and had stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. Then he had himself declared king, and David and his servants were forced to flee from Jerusalem for their lives across to the other side of the Jordan. David set up his camp on the east side of the Jordan at a place called Mahanaim. And it was after his arrival there that we're first introduced to Barzillai. Notice picking up with verse 27, chapter 17, we read, excuse me just a moment. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Matur, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So, we see here that Barzillai had been one of David's loyal supporters during the time of his trouble, bringing food and supplies for David and his men. Well, as we return back to chapter 19, as you know, the tide has now turned. Absalom has been destroyed. The rebellion has been put down. And Israel has had a change of heart. And they desire to bring the king back. And David is now en route, returning to Jerusalem to retake his throne. And as he's returning, we have the record of his encounters and his conversations with certain individuals that are recorded for us here in verses 16 to 39 of this 19th chapter. First, we saw Shimei again, and we considered his dealings with Shimei a few weeks ago, David's dealings with him. Then we have David's conversation with Mephibosheth, which we considered last week. And now we come to his conversation with this elderly man named Barzillai. Verse 31, Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan as David is returning now to reassume his throne. Well, I want us to consider this man this morning and his conversation with David and some of the, I think, very important lessons that we can learn from this event. First, I want us to consider the man Barzillai himself. And then secondly, David's invitation to Barzillai. And then thirdly, Barzillai's reply to David's invitation. So first of all, the man Barzillai himself. Who was he? What kind of person was he? Well, let's look at the information that we're given here. First of all, Barzillai was a very old man. Verse 32 says, now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. Now, it's the Bible here that says he was a very aged man. And then it says more specifically that he was 80. Therefore, according to the scriptures, to be at or near or beyond 80 is to be a very old man or woman. Especially in those days, when life expectancy was not quite as long, perhaps, as it is now. But even still today, it's still true that some live well beyond those years. But it's good for those who are near 80 to realize that they are indeed in their elderly and latter years of life. What the Scripture says still proves to be true in most cases. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, Psalm 90, verse 10. There are exceptions. But clearly the 70s and the 80s are the later years of one's life. And here we see an old man who was, as an old man, still serving God and still serving God's king. But not only was he referred to as a very old man, secondly, he was a very rich man. We read at the end of verse 32, for he was a very rich man. Now, he was from Rogelim in the land of Gilead. Now, Gilead was a part of the region over on the east side of the Jordan that had been given to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And the hills of Gilead were known for their beauty. They were known for their forests and also for their rich pasture land and herds of cattle in the land of Gilead. So it's very likely, therefore, that dwelling there, Barzillai's main way of becoming rich was through the means of farming or raising cattle. But however he attained his riches, he was clearly a man who had done very well throughout the years, a man of great means and considerable influence. Thirdly, Barzillai was also a man of great generosity. It's really, I think, quite remarkable, a long list of items that we were given back in chapter 17 of all of the provisions that he and two other friends of David brought to David and his men. It's quite a detailed list, a long list. We're told that they brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him. That list is not only a testimony to his great wealth, it's a testimony to his great generosity. He was a very old man, a very wealthy man, a very generous man. And then fourthly, he was a remarkably risk-taking, loyal man. When Barzillai heard of the trouble that had come to David, the desperate state and the need of the cause of God's kingdom, this man seems to have never hesitated in throwing in his lot with God's appointed king. There was no question where his loyalty lied, and he did this at great risk to himself. Think about that. Absalom's rebellion at the beginning was very strong. At first, things didn't look very good for David. To openly come out in support of David was a very risky thing for this man to do. There would certainly be repercussions if Absalom's side came out on top. Also, keep in mind that Barzillai, living as he did on the east side of the Jordan, lived in a region that was somewhat secluded from the rest of Israel and probably somewhat detached from all of the political fervor of the life of the kingdom. He very easily could have kept himself. In other words, he could have kept himself out of the whole thing. And add to this the fact that he was an old man. You can imagine some of his neighbors, his family members, warning him that it would be much better if he just kept his feelings about this to himself. It would be foolish for a man like you to come out publicly and risk everything for David. You're an old man. You have a very comfortable life. Why get involved when you could just live out your few remaining years in peace and prosperity? But evidently none of these considerations moved Barzillai. He was an old man, yes, but as long as he still had breath, he was determined to do all he could do for the cause of God. It was risky, yes, but as one commentator has put it, he was one of those true men that are ready to risk their all in the cause of loyalty when persuaded that it is the cause of truth and right. We cannot but ask, what could have given him a feeling so strong? We're not expressively told that he was a man deeply moved by the fear of God, but we have every reason to believe it. The consideration that would move him most forcibly in favor of David must have been that he was God's anointed. God had called him to the throne and had never declared, as in the case of Saul, that he had forfeited it. The attempt to drive him from it was of the devil, and therefore to be resisted to the last farthing of his property, and if he had been a younger man, to the last drop of his blood. Risk? Can you frighten a man like this by telling him of the risk he runs by supporting David in the hour of adversity? Why, he is ready not only to risk all, but to lose all, if necessary, in a cause which appears to be so obviously divine. So this is the man, Barzillai. Now, before we go any further, I want to pause for a moment to make some practical applications from what we've already seen. And the first one is this. The first thing we're reminded of here is that wealth, honestly gained and properly used, can be of great benefit to the cause of Christ. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Barzillai was a very rich man and still a godly man. There was nothing sinful about his material success, but at the same time, he was also a very generous man, a man who liberally used his wealth to support God's cause and God's king. And I say that just to remind us, for example, that the Roman Catholic notion that there is some kind of inherent value in being poor and dependent upon others for support is totally unbiblical. Now, it is true that one of the marks of a true Christian is what Jesus described as poverty, being poor in spirit, poverty of spirit. But to be poor in spirit is not the same as being materially poor. Poverty of spirit has to do with the spirit, the inner man, the heart. It's a humble consciousness of spiritual need and of my absolute dependence upon God's grace. But you can be materially poor and still be as proud as the devil. And you can be materially rich and still be humble. Now, let me also qualify by saying it's also true that in God's purpose, in God's providence, those who are his people are often, probably most often, found among the poor, even when they do the best that they can. James could write, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" But voluntary poverty, or poverty that's the result of neglecting to diligently pursue and engage in gainful employment, or material lack that's the result of a kind of hyper-spiritual asceticism that seems to view material success as something suspect and ungodly, that kind of thinking is wrong. It is the express will of God that men work for their living, and that they labor with the end in view that all of their material needs may be met. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. And more than that, we are to work with the end in view that if possible, we might have more than we need so as to be able to give to other needs. It is Paul who wrote in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, let him work, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So it's good, it's biblical to strive to be productive and to be successful at whatever you do. Even productive enough, if possible, to be able to generously give to legitimate needs outside and beyond those of your own and your immediate family's needs. Indeed, there's nothing wrong or sinful with a Christian being rich like Barzillai. Now, it's not a sin to be poor either, unless you've brought that poverty on yourself by laziness. And we have to acknowledge again that many good men, Christian, hard-working men, may never have the talents, or in whatever given circumstances they may be in, they may never have the opportunities in God's providence to be rich. However, it's also not a sin to be rich. if that wealth has been obtained through hard work, and if it's properly used. You remember what Paul said writing to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says to him, command those in your ministry, Timothy, command those who are rich to renounce all their riches and take a vow of poverty. No. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It sounds like a description of Barzillai. But you'll notice there's nothing said here about it being a sin to be rich. There's a warning not to be proud about it, not to trust in uncertain riches. But the emphasis there is upon the good things a rich Christian should be doing with his riches. The good things a rich man like Barzillai is uniquely capable of doing because of his riches. Now think about it. What would have happened to David and his men in their time of need at this critical juncture in the nation's history if there had not been a godly, wealthy man like Barzillai to provide them with support? And there are other examples like this in the Bible. For example, Joanna and Susanna contributed portions of their wealth to support the ministry of the Lord Jesus, according to Luke 8, 1 to 3. And there are many examples of this in church history. What would have happened to Martin Luther if it were not for Frederick of Saxony, if you know the history, and how he flexed his influence and his affluence to keep Luther protected and safe from the Roman authorities? During the evangelical awakening, we read about many of the great preachers of that time, George Whitefield and William Romaine and Hal Harris and the Wesleys and so on. But many of those great preachers received financial support from Selina, the Countess of Huntington, which freed them up to labor as they did in such an extensive way. She had been converted, by the way, under the ministry of George Whitefield. Quoting from Mark Chansky's book, Manly Dominion, though carnal sounding, cash is the fuel that runs the kingdom machinery. Many kingdom ships that could be launched end up rotting in the harbor due to a lack of funds. Now the point is this, that wealth, honestly acquired and rightly used, can be of great benefit to the cause of Christ. And it reminds us that there's nothing necessarily sinful with being rich. But listen to me again. Barzillai's example also reminds us that when God blesses you, and in accordance with how God blesses you, you should use what you have for the kingdom of God. We should be courageous, faith-filled, risk-taking givers for the cause of Christ. It was John Wesley who said, make all you can, save all you can. But then he added this, give all you can. So we have to place over against the examples of well-off Christians like Barzillai, the examples of risk-filled giving like that of Barzillai. Over against all that the scriptures say with reference to hard working and financial earning and diligent saving and careful providing, we need to place the many scriptures that speak of liberal giving. When God blesses our labors, it's not in order that we might merely consume those blessings upon our own lust. It's not merely that we might have a bigger house than we really need, or a bigger house than can really serve a useful purpose, or that we can drive a fancier car than we really need, or in order that we might indulge ourselves in every kind of luxury. If he gives you a $150,000 salary, that doesn't mean you have to live a $150,000 lifestyle. When God blesses the Christian, it's in order that he might be a conduit through which those blessings flow out to others in need and for the cause of the gospel. As someone has put it, we are to be conduits, not cul-de-sacs of the material blessings God gives to us. Well, Barzillai is an example of these principles. Such was the example of Barzillai the Gileadite. But not only are we reminded by his example that wealth honestly gained and properly used can be of great benefit to the cause of Christ. Secondly, we're also reminded that old age is not a time to retire from the service of God and of our King, of whom David is a type, the Lord Jesus Christ. Barzillai is a perfect illustration of what we read in Psalm 92, 12 to 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Barzillai is still bearing fruit in old age. He's still laying out himself for the cause of God's kingdom, even at great personal risk and personal cost as an 80-year-old man. Now, let me qualify. It's true that in our latter years, we don't have the physical strength we once had. We don't have the agility we once had, or perhaps the mental alertness we once had. And it's true that, therefore, of necessity, there's a slowing down in those latter years. And I'm not saying that there's no place for retirement. If what is meant by that is bringing to a close your career, your full-time job, slowing down in the later years, that's legitimate and right. But Barzillai is, I think, a standing rebuke to Christians who view the latter third or the latter fourth of their lives as a time for wasting those remaining years on earth doing nothing but golfing and fishing and living for selfish pleasure. What one is called the unbiblical dream world of wasted lives that we in America call retirement. No, the retirement years are not years to retire from the service of Christ. They are years when a person often has much more time, more opportunities to serve Christ than they ever had before. Where do we see the American concept of retirement in the Bible? Now, again, I'm not talking about retiring from your job and slowing down and changing directions in life. I'm not talking about, but I'm talking about the American ideal of retiring, living on a country club, playing golf the rest of your life. Where do you find that? How can you find that in the Bible? There was warfare in the kingdom. The cause of truth and righteousness was at stake. In Barzillai's thinking, this was no time to be spending his remaining years doing nothing but cruising on his yacht around the Sea of Galilee or wasting his days playing golf on the hills of Gilead. He felt that he must get involved and do what he could for the cause of God's King. Well, we too are living in a time of war. Spiritual war. For the cause of Christ and his kingdom and the souls of men. Is that a time to live a life of nothing but recreation and ease? Barzillai's friends and family may have said, but Barzillai, you're an old man. You've worked hard all your life. You've done well for yourself. You've already done your share. Now's the time to take it easy, to relax, to recreate, to enjoy all that you've worked for. Don't be foolish and get involved in this, Barzillai. Leave it with the younger men. Spend your latter years living a life of pleasure and ease, but not Barzillai. It's true he was too old to do some things, but he wasn't too old to do all that he could to support the cause. And brothers and sisters, particularly those of you who are getting up in years, learn from the example of Barzillai. John Piper, in his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, he speaks of Christians who set their sights on a retirement of resting, playing, traveling, and so on. And he calls it, I think, and rightly so, the world's substitute for heaven. Thank God that's not what I'm living for as the ultimate thing in life. But for many people, sadly, that's all they're living for. That's heaven. That's the world's substitute for heaven. He goes on to say, what a strange reward for a Christian to set his sights on. 20 years of leisure while living in the midst of these days of infinite consequence for millions of unreached people. What a tragic way to finish the last lap before entering the presence of the King who finished his so differently. Well, we've considered the man, Barzillai. Let's consider now, secondly, David's invitation to Barzillai. David liked this guy. He seems to be drawn to him as a man of kindred spirit with himself. He was also grateful for his loyalty, his generosity. And so we read in verse 33. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. So David wants him to come live with him. He wants the opportunity to reward his kindness, have his continued company, invites him to live as a royal ward of the king in Jerusalem. David highly values this 80-year-old man. He didn't despise his agedness. He valued him, and he was desirous of caring for him. And there's something very commendable, I think, in this invitation of David. My dear friends, we are living in a culture that is increasingly dismissive of the elderly. And I think disrespectful toward the elderly. It's a culture that increasingly views old age as something bad. In fact, I don't think it's unfair to say that Americans are obsessed with trying to stay young. We spend billions of dollars every year on products and institutions and technologies that promise to make us more muscular, more beautiful, more youthful, exercise equipment, fat-burning pills. There's the whole body sculpting industry, and man, it's a big industry in South Florida. Cosmetic surgery, Botox, collagen injections, chemical peels, laser hair removal. There's this obsession in America with trying to stay young. Now, part of that, I think, is the fear of death. But it also reflects what one is called the youthification of Western culture. Paul Tripp, in his book Lost in the Middle, it's a great book on some of the struggles and temptations for Christians in middle age. Great book. But in that book, he has some very insightful things to say about this. He points out that if you are over 45, you won't see yourself very much on primetime television. Yes, there is the occasional midlife or senior character who exists in the background, but the culture depicted in primetime is shockingly young. There are some exceptions to that, but this is generally the case. And we could add, I think, that when the elderly are depicted on television or in the movies, often they're depicted as dumb and foolish and out of touch with the real world. And Tripp argues that we are a youth-obsessed culture, and that the problem is that a youth-obsessed culture will tend to despise aging. And he refers to a book by a man named Andrew Achenbaum entitled Growing Old in America. And he points out that a positive view of aging existed in America for almost 200 years. The elderly were typically esteemed in their communities and were consistently presented to young people as examples. Old age and what it represented were so esteemed that people actually found artificial ways of appearing old. Exact opposite of the day. You think about, for example, ever wondered about those powdered white wet wigs that people would wear? If you were in a position of leadership or authority, maybe in the government, it gave the appearance of causing you to look older. And there was a kind of respect for the old. So today everybody's trying to look younger. Back then everybody's trying to look older. Now all of that highlights, I think, how far away from a biblical perspective on youth and aging our culture has fallen. And it's not only true of the culture at large. We even see this in the churches. I mean, sometimes the whole thrust of the church becomes the young people, the youth culture. Everything is focused on that. Our music must be attracted to the young people. We've got to keep the young people happy. We need to entertain the young people. We need to minister to the young people. Well, yes, we need to minister to the young people. And those of you who know me, have known me long enough, I'm very strongly committed to that. And to emphasize in that aspect of the life of our church, and have been since I've been here. But what about the older people in the church? I think it's a travesty and a disgrace whenever a church is so concerned that everything in the church be edifying to the young that they completely trample underfoot the desires and the sensitivities of the old. The Bible recognizes the value of youth, the vigor of the young, but it also puts a high value on the gray head when it's found in the way of faith. It views old age in a child of God as a sign of blessing, and God in His Word calls us to honor and to show honor to the elderly among God's people. And young people, listen to what God's Word says. Take, for example, Leviticus 19:22. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Again, quoting from Tripp. In Scripture, old age is a sign of God's covenant faithfulness. It is also connected with functional wisdom. We, on the other hand, crave youth, dread getting old, and quickly put out to pasture all those who have lived long enough to have acquired functional life wisdom that we can benefit from. Younger folks, well, my dear friends, we who are Christians, we need to reject this kind of attitude and mentality toward the old. We need to follow David's example, and we need to value them. We need to care for them and serve them. We need to show great respect to the elderly people among God's congregation. And we need to have a disposition of seeking out and desiring to learn from them. From the many years. Well, the whole attitude today is, if you're old, you're just so out of touch, there's nothing we can learn from you. You don't understand. It's so foolish. It's so opposite what the Bible teaches. You can benefit greatly from the accumulated experience and wisdom that God has given to the elderly, who've experienced a lot of things that you're experiencing now. They've gone through all of that, and you can learn from them. But let's notice now, thirdly, Barzillai's reply to the king's offer. Quite interesting. First of all, he admires the king's generosity in making this offer. At the end of verse 36, he says, "Why should the king repay me with such a reward?" He realizes that this is a very kind offer, a very gracious offer from the king. He doesn't take it lightly. He's appreciative of the offer. However, secondly, he refuses to accept it. Now, I want you to notice several things about his refusal to accept it. First of all, he pleads his age and the effects of age. Verse 34. "But Barzillai said to the king, 'How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king?'" In other words, what Barzillai is communicating here is that he realizes that as an old man, he doesn't have long to live. There's no point in picking up and making such a move at this time in his life. Furthermore, he feels that at his age, the life of a courtier is totally unsuitable to him. The innocent enjoyments of court life would be wasted on a man his age. He's no longer able to enjoy in the same way the common pleasures of youth, such as tasting fine food and drink and exceptional entertainments and so on. All those things may be fine and nice, but at this point in his life, he's seen it all. He has no real interest in these things anymore, or ability really even to fully enjoy them. Second reason, he realizes that he needs to be thinking about his soon death and removal from this world. Verse 37. "Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother." In other words, Barzillai was not like some elderly people who kid themselves that they still have many years to live. And they make some kind of futile attempt to try to regain their youth and to grasp all the pleasure they can get in the latter days of their life. No, he realized that death was at the doorstep and he needs to make preparations for it. Thirdly, another reason is he is concerned, though, to make provision for the future of his son or grandson, Chimham. Chimham may have been a son, may have been a grandson, it doesn't say, but apparently he was a young relative of the old man. So Barzillai says to David at the end of verse 37, "But here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you." And the king answered, verse 38, "Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for him." And then the king crossed over, he kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and Barzillai returned to his own place. And so there you have an overview of Barzillai's reply to David's kind invitation. Now I want to take all of this, I want to bring it all together in the time remaining by drawing out some more practical applications. Here in Barzillai's reply, I believe we have a great model for the older members of God's people. Already we've seen him as a good example in the fact that he still served the king in his old age, but here we see some other ways in which he is a good example. And the first is his realistic assessment of the pleasures of this life and of what was proper for a man of his age. Now, I want those of you who are you're beginning to approach your senior years, I want you to listen to these comments from an old Scottish preacher and commentator, William Blakey, as he makes this same point. He says, "The substance of Barzillai's answer was, 'I am an old man, and it would be unsuitable in me to begin a courtier's life.' In a word, he understood what was suitable for old age. Many a man and woman, too, perhaps, even of Barzillai's years, would have jumped at David's offer and rejoiced to share the dazzling honors of a court and would have affected youthful feelings and habits in order to enjoy the exhilaration and the excitement of a courtier's life. In Barzillai's choice, we see the predominance of a sanctified common sense, alive to the proprieties of things and able to see how the enjoyment most suitable to an advanced period of life might best be had. It was not by aping youth or grasping pleasures for which the relish had gone." Now, does that mean, or is he meaning to say, or am I meaning to say that there are no innocent pleasures to be enjoyed by the elderly? Of course not. But the point I'm making, and that I think Blakey is in part making, is that there is something inappropriate with an elderly person trying to act like a youth, trying to act like or convince themselves that they're a young person, trying to pursue youthfulness and youthful pleasures, trying to pretend that they're not really old. You know, I just can't imagine. I mean, I can't imagine a man like Barzillai having a facelift. I just can't. I can't imagine him trying to dye his hair to cover the gray. Now, let me just say, I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, okay? I'm not saying that. But the desire to hold on to youth can become an obsession. And we see so much of that today. Our culture pressures the middle-aged and the elderly into this kind of mindset, trying to relive your youth, trying to regain your youth, somehow to cover the fact that you're old. And let me just tell you, it doesn't really work. Does it? You just look like an old person trying to look young. That's what you look like. Right? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of yourself and let yourself go. You know what I'm talking about. I think you all know what I'm talking about. Trying to ignore the fact that you're getting old or pretend that it's not so. That's not the kind of sober realism I think that ought to mark the child of God. And my dear older brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed of your old age. Don't be ashamed of it. Glory in it. Glory in it. Don't hide it. It's a beautiful thing. And if you're a Christian, it's a wonderful thing. And it's an honorable thing. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And there's also something about being content with your age. Barzillai was content. He didn't need the life of the court. There's not so much an air of resignation in his words as there is an air of contentment. Let your servant return. Let me die in my own town near the grave of my father and mother. That's all I ask, David. That's all I need. That's enough for me. Davis makes the comment, he was 80 years old when he performed what was arguably his most important service for the kingdom of God. Barzillai had been faithful to Jehovah's covenant king. Besides that, what else matters? Whatever could one want beyond that? A man like that is free, content to go back to his hometown and finish out his days. Secondly, Barzillai also provides a good model for the elderly in his honest, sober reflection upon his coming death. Now, it may sound morbid, but it's true. We should all think often about the fact that we're dying. We should. And this is especially true when you're an elderly person. That's true of all of us. Any of us could be dead before this day is over. We have no promise of tomorrow. But especially as we grow old, that is not a time to try to avoid thinking about death. Now, like Barzillai, there needs to be this honest, sober facing of the fact that you're not going to be in this world much longer. And reflecting upon that fact should make you very concerned to make sure that you're prepared, that you're ready to die. Perhaps I'm talking to an elderly person here this morning, and you don't know if you're ready to die. You don't have an assurance that your soul is right with God. Well, my friend, listen, you shouldn't try to ignore that. You shouldn't try not to think about that and push those concerns out of your mind. You need to think about it. In fact, you need to give yourself no rest until you do know that you're ready to stand before God. And that's really true of all of us, even down to the youngest of us here this morning. We should all have the same kind of sober realism about death and serious reflections about death that this man had. What is your life? Scripture says, it is but a vapor that is here for a time and it passes away. I still remember when I was a young man and I was a teenager and I used to sing in this gospel quartet. I wasn't even converted myself, but I used to sing in a gospel quartet, and I was in a church we had been singing in. It was a revival services, you know, when they had the evangelistic series of services. And the man who was preaching there was an elderly man, white-headed man. I had known him when I was a little boy because he was the pastor in the community where I grew up, and he would visit my mom and dad before my parents started going to church. But now he was a very old man. And it stuck with me all these years. He preached from the text, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." And the thing I remember in his message, he talked about his life, his own life, and his own experiences. And he directed his thoughts to us young guys and young people that were there. And he talked about how quickly life goes by and how you think you're going to live forever when you're young. And he described his own life experiences and how here he is now, way up in years, this saintly, elderly man, emphasizing to us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And you need to be ready for death, because it can come at any moment. That's true for all of us. And I ask every person here this morning, old and young, are you prepared for death? Are you prepared for death? There's only one way to be prepared. Now, we can dress death up and we can make it all nice and perfumed, but death is a terrible reality. It wasn't originally intended to be. It's sin that has brought death into the world. And it's at death we pass out of this world. And from the moment of our death, there's no more opportunity. There's no more opportunity to seek the Lord while He may be found. There's no more opportunity to make certain that our soul is right with God. One of the wonderful things about the gospel is that you can know and you can be assured and you can be certain that you're ready to meet God. It's one of the wonderful things about the gospel. Because Jesus Christ has come to this earth, sent by the Father, God the Son, and He died upon the cross. And He took upon Himself all of the sins and all of the guilt of all those who put their trust in Him. And He was punished in our place. And Jesus has gone into the grave, but He's come back again from the grave. And He was raised on the third day. And in His resurrection, God was declaring that that sacrifice was accepted. But He was also declaring that for all who put their trust in Him, the grave is not the end and hell is not the end. But there is a glorious resurrection for all those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And you can know that. You can have that assurance. But it's only to be found in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Neither is there any name under heaven whereby we must be saved than that name which God has given, even His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be joined to Jesus Christ by a living faith. And for those who die outside of Christ, death will be a terrible thing. It will be the entrance into an eternity of pain and misery in a place the Bible calls hell. So don't try to ignore the fact that death is coming. Make certain that you're ready to meet the Lord. For those of us who belong to Christ, death has lost its sting. And it will be just the beginning of an eternity of endless happiness and joy. With the Lord, we'll be with the Lord forever. And then there's that day when Christ returns and body and soul will be reunited together. And we will serve Him and enjoy Him and love Him in the new heavens and the new earth. You say, I don't like to think about death. Pastor, I don't like to think about these things. This is morbid. Well, you better think about them. Because ignoring the reality of death does not make it go away. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And unless the Lord returns, there's not one person sitting in this room today who's going to be able to escape that reality. Not a one of us. Well, finally. Barzillai is a model for the elderly, or the soon-to-be elderly, in his attitude toward the young. And this is seen in two ways. One, though he felt that because of his age, the innocent benefits of David's court were not for him, yet he did not begrudge these enjoyments for Chimham. Someone has said Barzillai was no austere cynic who cherished a dog-in-the-manger attitude toward the rising generation. Or Matthew Henry put it this way. They that are old must not begrudge young people those delights which they themselves are past the enjoyment of, nor oblige them to retire as they do. Now, of course, the assumption is that the delights are innocent delights. In other words, he's saying those of you who are beginning to get up in years by God's grace, listen, don't allow yourself to become a crabby old man or a crabby old woman. That's what Henry's saying. Simply because you're too old to enjoy certain things anymore yourself, don't begrudge their enjoyment by your children or your grandchildren or the young people. We should warn, we should guard the young people against the sins and snares of the world, but don't go to the extreme of expecting a young person to live like an old person by being overly strict and censorious as though it's a sin to laugh and to have fun from time to time. Remember when you were young, and don't be hypercritical of the exuberance of the youth. And then one other way Barzillai is a model is in his attitude toward the young, is his concern to make provision for Chimham's well-being. He is concerned to do what he can to provide for Chimham's future. He doesn't accept David's invitation for himself, but he doesn't forget Chimham. And what a blessing and a help to this young man's future an opportunity like this could be. So he commends him to David's attention. And again, here he has left a good example. Let those who are old be devoted to promoting the good of the upcoming generation, and especially their spiritual good, but also their temporal good. Someone says, I'm beginning to move into the latter years of life, Pastor. What can I do in these latter years for Jesus Christ? Well, here's one thing you can do. Pray for the young people in the church. Seek to encourage the young people in the church. Seek to support them, to show them that you care about them. And don't get upset. Don't say, well, you know, sometimes young people just walk by and they don't even speak to me. Well, that's bad. I hope you young people don't do that. You should engage the older people in the church and have conversations with them. But also older people, remember when you were young and how insecure those years of youth are. You're the older one. You're the one with experience. So rather than get your feelings hurt by it, you take the initiative to speak to them and to reach out to them and to engage the young people. Take initiative. Seek to be a friend to them. Offer spiritual counsel to them. Speak to them about their souls as you have opportunity. Seek in every way you can to promote the good of the upcoming generation. Perhaps your own children are grown now, but there's the grandchildren. There's the children and the young people in the church. Don't ignore them. Just as I would say to the young people, don't ignore the older people. So I would say to the elderly, don't ignore the young people. And don't simply get irritated at them. Love them. Here's what you should desire. You should desire that you will leave behind in the memory of the young people in the church this pleasant memory of the example of a kind, loving, godly senior who truly loved them and sought to express that to them and who truly cared about their soul. That's the kind of memory you should desire to leave in the minds of the young people of the church. So do whatever you can to promote their spiritual and temporal good. There's evidence later that Chimham must have grown up to be a good man. Many, many years later, we see his name again in Jeremiah 41. References made there to certain Jews who dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem. Apparently, Chimham was given an estate by David near Bethlehem, David's hometown. Now, 5 centuries had elapsed between David's time and this reference in Jeremiah, and yet the name of Chimham still remained in connection with that property. It was still called Chimham's habitation, and as someone has noted, men do not usually keep alive dishonored names. And the fact that Chimham's was preserved would seem to indicate that he was one of those about whom it could be said, the memory of the just is blessed. Well, whatever good came from the life of Chimham, certainly from the human side of things, it was at least partly due to the example of this elderly man, Barzillai, and his concern for this young man's welfare. He commended him to the care of David the king. Well, let the older among us commend the younger to the care of our king, the one of whom David is but a type, the Lord Jesus. Commend them to Christ in your prayers. Commend them to Christ by your example. Commend them to Christ by your interest in their lives. And commend them to Christ by your words. And only God knows the powerful influence that you might have on their lives in the days and years to come. Well, there's a lot here. Profitable both for old and young as we consider the example of this man Barzillai. Let's close. Please in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your holy word. We pray that you would help us to think biblically and rightly about the matters of young age and youth and middle age and old age. Grant us the grace that we would honor and glorify you in whatever stage of life we are in. And we do pray for all gathered here today. May it not be that there would be one among us who is not prepared for that eventual reality of death. We thank you that Christ has conquered death for all who are united to him, that we need not fear it if he is our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.